Genesis chapter 6 this evening. We don't have very much here to look to cover. Wonderful truths, just not a very long sermon, not a very long lesson. It's a little bit of both. We're going to kind of look at a few different passages here. We've already read through 6 and 7 and done some preaching there, but tonight I want you to look at verse 14, where God begins to give Noah the instructions on how to build the ark. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it." So that means that up at the top of the ark, a cubit down from the very top of the ark would have been this window that ran all the way around the entire structure. Okay, so you come down a cubit from the top, and then you've got this window that goes all the way around. And he says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant." Covenant is a promise. God's making a promise here to Noah. "Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. There are various and exciting types, pictures, and promises in the account of the flood. There are a lot of things that are being pictured here. And it isn't just a story of judgment, but the story, the account of the flood and how God preserved Noah and his family is one of hope. It's not only a story of the power of God, his ability to send such a flood, such a calamity, but it's also a story of his provision, and it's a story of his promises. Perhaps you sometimes feel like you are in the midst of a flood. Maybe you feel like the waters are rolling around you. You feel that as you float on the turbulent sea, you look out, and as far as you can see, there's no end in sight. There's no land. But as you maybe stand and look out at the sea around you, the turbulence that is going on around you, the things that cause you and your life to toss and to turn and to be thrown this way and that way, what we have to keep in mind, what we have to remember, is that God's people are not drowning in the flood that they're going through. That we're not floating around in the water clinging to some form of debris that passes by, that we're not out trying to tread water to keep our head above water, but that we have an ark as well. And though Noah may have looked out and seen at times the water rolling, he may have looked out at times and perhaps there were storms. He may have looked out at times and just looked at the vast endlessness of the water. What Noah could remember is that he was inside of an ark that God had provided. Yes, God told him to build it, but he built it because God told him to build it and told him how to build it, and he was safe inside of that ark. I realize that there are times when we go through things in our lives that do seem like a flood. And it seems like everything is flooding down on us all at once. And maybe there are things that we've tried to deal with day after day after day, and then a few days later something else comes up, and then something, and all of a sudden it just seems like everything. It seems like all of the problems and everything all at once does just that. It comes in like a flood. You might be going along thinking that you're managing things for a while, but then all of a sudden, here it all comes. And it all comes crashing down on you all at once. In the times when you feel like you're in the midst of a flood, as far as you can see, there's no end in sight, I think that you and I need to be reminded that our Savior is the beginning and He is the end. And that help is always on the way. That no matter what the flood looks like, no matter how deep it is, no matter how the waters might roll around us, it will not be our end because Christ is our end. And that it's only temporary. I just want to point a few things out to you here in this account, in this Genesis account. Things that are a help and an encouragement to me, and things that I hope will be a help and an encouragement to you. I know specifically that some of you, I don't say some of you to mean that it's not all of you, I say some of you because I only know what has been shared with me. I know specifically that some of you are going through some things right now and some things that you have been going through for a while, and you may feel like you are floating hopelessly in this flood. You may feel like, where's the next wave going to take me? What's going to happen next? I've already had this happen, I've had that happen, and this going on. And I just say that because in my conversations with you, some of you have shared with me things that are going on in your life. Now, it could be that everybody in here maybe has something right now. I don't know. Not everybody has shared something like that with me, but some of you have. Some of you have. If you haven't shared anything like that with me, if you have something like that that's going on in your life, that is entirely between you and Christ who you share that with. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, now you need to be telling me everything. No. I want to tell you that you can share it with me. You can talk to me about it if you need somebody. It's one of the reasons that I'm here. If you are going through something and you haven't shared it with anybody, but you need to, I'm here for you. You can talk to me. I'll pray for you. I promise you that I will. I'll pray for you. Or if you look around and say, well, you know, Pastor, it's, you know, I just... Find somebody to share it with. We looked at Galatians on Wednesday, and we looked at a little bit this morning. Let someone help you with your burden. If you are in a flood, if you have a burden, don't let pride keep you from sharing that burden with other people. Let people help you bear the burden. Okay? That's what Christ said we're supposed to do for one another. But whether or not you feel that right now you're in the midst of a flood, and I realize that the flood is a type of judgment, I'm just using a flood. Okay? Maybe it's not judgment against sin. Maybe it is. Maybe what you're going through right now is the chastening hand of God for unrepented sin in your life. Maybe it is. Or maybe your flood is not a flood of judgment. It's just a flood of circumstances. But if you're in that, I encourage you to remember who your Savior is, that you have people around you who can help you with that. Just open up and let people help you with that. And if you're not in that, well, wait a few weeks, wait a few months. There's probably another one coming. You just can't live as a believer in a lost, fallen world and make it very far without something getting kicked up, something getting stirred up, the devil trying to destroy you or destroy your testimony in some way. So give it time. There's an old saying that says, and I know we use it when it comes to Indiana because that's where we live, but I'm sure people use it all over the world. The thing about if you don't like the weather in Indiana, wait 5 minutes and it'll change. You know, people say that all over. Well, we don't want to be negative. We want to think on things that are pure. But we also know the reality of life is things may be really good right now, but rest assured, the devil's sitting at the drawing table. Rest assured, he's trying to come up with something to, the last one didn't work and he didn't destroy you and he's not going to give up. There'll be another flood. There will be more battles. There will be some more mountains. And my prayer is that we would remember who our Savior is and that we would take these things to Him. Simple, basic truths that we all know, but they never fail to bring us peace and comfort, no matter how simple and basic they are. Just follow with me here through God's Word, and let's look at just a few things that are an encouragement to me, and I pray that they will be an encouragement to you. In verse 14, Noah was told to cover the inside and the outside of that ark with something called pitch. Now, you know what that is. It's tar. That's what pitch is. It's tar. And he was to fill in the gaps and the cracks between those logs. Nowadays, well, I don't know how often it's used now. Not very many people build authentic log cabins, but for a long time, it was chinking, was a substance that was used. And tar is still used today for a lot of things, but I'd say probably the most common thing that we have now that we use that was like this would be our modern caulk and silicone and things like that. It seals things up, it patches things up, it fills in the cracks, and it keeps something from getting through. We put it around openings and holes, and we have some holes going out of our house where vent pipes go out, and you fill those in with silicone so things can't get. It's the same idea. It is a protection, is what it is, to keep things from the outside that aren't supposed to be on the inside from getting to the inside. So pitch was a thick tar-like substance, and it filled in the gaps between the boards. And I want you to notice that he tells him, he says, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. He was to cover the inside with it, and he was to cover the outside with it. That's a dual layer of protection. But what does any of that have to do with? Is there anything to the pitch other than just some tar that he was supposed to seal up the ark with? But I believe that in the same way, you don't have to agree with me on all these pictures and types either. But I believe that in the same way that the pitch covered the ark and it protected the inhabitants from the damage that the water can do, the blood of Jesus Christ protects believers from the coming judgment. No, I can't take this Bible and show you a specific verse that says that when Noah used pitch, that was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just pointing out that the Bible's full of types and pictures, and we want to be careful not to say that something is something that it isn't. But I do not believe that it is heretical in any way to say that the pitch protected those inside from the damage caused by the judgment, the flood that was going on from the outside. And you and I know that the blood of Jesus Christ protects believers from the coming judgment. We know that. I do absolutely 100% wholeheartedly believe that the ark is a picture of salvation. Absolutely. I'm not alone in that. That is a belief that's been held for years. That doesn't make it right, but I believe it's been held for years because it is right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment, but turn to Revelation 1, please. And begin in verse 1. Oh, give me a second. Let me see if this is what I... Yeah. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There will be a day when Christ returns, and the only thing that is going to save any man from the awful judgment that he is about to pour out upon the earth, just in the same way that he poured out a judgment on the earth back in Noah's day. No, it won't be a flood, but it'll be a worldwide, all-consuming judgment. The only thing that'll save a man is whether or not he's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that that pitch that protected those in the ark is very much like the blood. And we're not saying it is a perfect picture, because Noah had to apply the pitch, and Christ is the one that applies his blood. We're just talking about the substance itself. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to, you know, look at kind of two or three different things here tonight. It might kind of seem like two or three different lessons or two or three different sermons in one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is one of the reasons that I am a pre-tribulation rapture believer. I don't believe we're going out in the middle right before the worst part of it. I don't believe we're going out at the end. I don't believe we're going to be here for any of it. But I say this, if you are right now, okay, I believe that this pitch is like the blood of Jesus Christ. It protects us. It protected Noah through that flood, through that judgment, and he came out on it the other side. He came out all right. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll not go through the judgment. Okay? But let's make one more very quick application here. Because I said a minute ago, you might feel like you're going through some kind of flood or some kind of problem or something in your life. Let me say this. If you do feel like you're going through some kind of flood or some kind of problem or things, whatever it is that's going on in your life, examine your ark. Now, what do I mean by examine your ark? What are you resting on? What are you standing on? Are you standing on the deck of an ark that was built of your own opinions, your own ideas? Or are you resting in Jesus Christ? If you're trying to make it through the things of life based upon your own opinions, your own ideas, or what man says, you're not going to make it through that flood. But if you will rest in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, then you'll be able to see the other side. If we go back there to Genesis, I want you to very quickly turn back to chapter 5. I know I already preached about this man. But I want to remind you of Enoch in verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you believe, like I do, that Enoch is a picture of something, what would he be a picture of? Do you know of any other place in the Bible where one man or a bunch of men or a bunch of people, God's just going to take them out of this world and take them home? Well, we call it that blessed hope, the rapture of the church. Enoch's walking with God, God takes him home. God's people today, if they're alive whenever the rapture takes place, he'll take us home. But I want to point out more than just the fact that Enoch is a picture of the church that God will take home. When did he take him home? He took him home long before. Now with us it won't be long before, but he took him home before his judgment began. He took him home before he told Noah to start building the ark, before he told Noah there would be a judgment. Enoch was not only raptured out of this world, not only taken out of here without seeing death, he was taken out of here before the flood. Okay? So I don't believe the church is going through the tribulation because of Enoch as well. I believe he's a picture of the church being raptured, and he was taken out before the judgment. Enoch, a type of the church not going through the tribulation. Let me, you hold your place there. Let me read something to you real fast. If you're taking notes, you write down there, John 17. If you want to turn with me, you can, but I'm going to move really fast. I'm not trying to pull anything on you. John 17, 15, Christ prayed for us. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Enoch was taken out before the judgment. I believe he's a picture of the church, and we will be taken out before the tribulation begins. Okay, so if Enoch was a type of the church, not going through the tribulation because he was saved from, now get this, he was saved from the flood judgment. Noah then would be a type of Israel going through the tribulation, but saved through it. God will protect them through the tribulation. The church won't go through it. We will be raptured. We will be taken out of here. Israel's going to have to go through it. The tribulation is all about Israel. Israel's going to go through it, but God will have his hand upon those that put their faith and trust in him. Okay, so we have types there. Now go to Genesis chapter 8, and this is where we'll spend the rest of the sermon, and this isn't much. There really isn't much here that we're going to look at. Just want to encourage you this evening, if you're in a flood, or if it feels like you are, rest upon the ark. Rest upon Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Not in anything of your own making. I want to encourage you that we talk about the rapture here. I want to encourage you that no matter how bad things get in this life, that no matter how bad things seem to be, that no matter how rough things are, no matter what happens in our nation or in our world or how upside down everything looks, I want to encourage you that the worst that is coming upon this earth, you and I will not be here to see it. To me, that is an extreme encouragement. You know, sometimes when people go through things, they say, well, I guess it could always be worse. And usually it can. Sometimes you wonder how it could be any worse. But things could always be worse. I remind myself of that when I look at some of the things going on in our world, and I just tell myself, listen, it's not that I guess it could be worse. It's going to get worse. But when it gets as bad as it's going to get, I'm going to be gone. I won't be here to see it. I won't be here to witness it. Let's get out and lead as many people as we can to Jesus Christ so they can go home with us and they won't have to go through it either. Okay? Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like when you're on the waters, do you ever feel like when you're in the midst of a flood, when you look out and don't see anything but your problems, you don't see anything but the waters, and you don't see any land, do you ever feel like you are all alone? You ever gone through anything in your life and you feel like you're all by yourself? You ever feel like nobody understands? You ever feel like there's no way that anybody could understand? Do you ever feel like nobody wants to understand? Do you ever feel like nobody cares? Do you find days that you feel like you don't even care anymore? That you're not even concerned? I've been there. I get there. I know that there are times in my life when if I look around me, I feel as though who could possibly understand? Who could possibly know what this is like? Who could possibly know what this feels like? Who could possibly know how hard this is? Who could possibly know how tough this is? There are times in my life, and I would say that probably most everyone here tonight would say, yes, preacher, I've been there too. There are times in my life when I not only look around and say, boy, who could understand? There are times when you look around, maybe it's self-pity, maybe it's despair, I don't know. But there are times when you look around and say, who is there that even wants to understand? Does anybody even want to care? Does anybody even want to try to understand? I'm just saying that it is very easy living in a sinful world and in a body of flesh, in a world where there are problems, in a world where the devil is your enemy. I'm saying that it is very easy for us, if we are not careful to keep our eyes where they belong, it is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to think you're by yourself. It's easy to think that you're alone. It's easy to think that nobody cares. We know that we get there sometimes. But we cannot allow ourselves to stay there. Eventually, you've got to come to your senses and remember what God's word says. And remember that you're not alone. Genesis chapter 8. I want to read one verse and then look at some other passages of Scripture and be done with this. In the midst of your flood, you may feel that you're all alone. You may feel that no one's there. You may feel that no one cares. You may feel that no one even wants to care. You may feel like everything's against you and everybody is against you. And you may feel like it's an uphill battle all the way. I have no idea exactly what Noah felt like out there in that boat. It is pure speculation. Please don't think that I'm adding to Scripture. I'm just thinking about how people are. Do you think Noah ever walked out on the deck from time to time and thought, man, I wonder if this water is ever going to go down? Are we going to die out here? Come on. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe in His power? Do you not have some times in your life when you question and scratch your head and say, man, I don't know what's going to happen here? I'm just presenting to you the possibility that Noah may have looked out from time to time and said, oh, man, I believe, I trust Him. Maybe Noah had to remind himself, I know he didn't have those words yet, but maybe Noah had to remind himself not to lean to his own understanding from time to time. Because that's a lot of water. I don't know, maybe, probably as I look around, probably everyone in here has seen an ocean. Some of you have seen them more frequently than others. Everyone has seen an ocean. I don't care for them. You can have them. They are magnificent, though, aren't they? You can have your beach. You can have all that water. But I do remember the first time I stood next to one. You could kind of, I remember, this was very odd, and I don't think it was all in my mind, but I remember when we went to Florida years ago. I'd never been, and I've never been back. I know some of you really like it, and you like to go to the beaches, and that's fine. I'd rather stay in the mountains, but I remember the first time we went to Florida, and I couldn't tell you where we were. I just know that we eventually ended up pretty far down. I think the beach that we went to was Boca Raton. Is that what it was? Is that what that beach was? Okay, so that tells you about where we were. So we're down there. But on the way, I don't know how long we'd been in Florida. It was daytime. We had the windows down, and I could not see an ocean, but I could smell it. The air was heavy with salt. It was odd. I was looking for it. I thought, oh, I can smell it. It must be. I couldn't see it. It's funny that something would travel that far. And then a a few days later, we went to the ocean, and driving to it, you could kind of see it a little bit, and then you go down a hill, and you come up and see it. But I remember when we came up over the little, you know, we got out of the car, and we walked down toward the beach, and we came up over the little ridge there and walked down on the sand, and I remember when I took it all in, as much as a man can take it all in. Now, I know I joke about it a lot and say, I don't like it, you can have it, but it was something to see. And it did automatically put me in mind of my God and His awesomeness, if that's a word. The same thing happened to me in Tennessee the first time I went into the mountains. Went up through Gatlinburg and went up on Clingman's Dome, the highest peak in the Smoky Mountains, and looked around. And I don't know how you can stand there and think that it all happened, and I don't know how you could stand there and boast and think that man is anything when you get that kind of a view of His creation. But I know what it was like to look out over all of that water, and I was standing on the ground. I don't know what Noah thought when he walked out on the deck and saw more water than any of us have ever seen and knew that that's all there was water, and there was no way to get away from it. I don't know. But I do know that there's comfort. I know that sometimes when I look out over my ocean, I look out over my waves and things, that sometimes I think, man, I just feel like I'm all alone. I feel like, Lord, what's going on? I love You. I believe in You. I know it's all in Your hands, but Lord, what do I do? I want you in Genesis. I think I said Romans by accident. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. In the very first part of that very first verse in that chapter, and God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Let's look in Genesis 19. Let me preach on this for a few minutes and we'll be done. God's perfect memory. And I, for one, am very thankful for His perfect memory, because I forget so often. But let's look at others that He remembered. Genesis 19. In chapter 18, Abraham besought the Lord on behalf of the righteous of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begged God, if I can find this many righteous, will You spare the city? If I can find this many, will You spare the city? Now look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when He overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. When it came time to overthrow the cities, when it came time to destroy them, God remembered Abraham's prayer and got Lot out of that city. Friend, I don't know what your prayer is. I don't know how long you've been praying it. But God has not forgotten what your need is, and He has not forgotten what your prayer is. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They're crying to God because of their calamity. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. My promises to you might fail. Your promises to me might fail. But God's promises to his people will never fail. They will not fail Israel. They will not fail us. God has not forgotten us. God will not forget us. We have to get our eyes off of the waters of the flood and put them back on the God of the flood, the God of the waters, the one who's in charge. And we need to remember that he will remember and that he has not forgotten us. I forget things all the time. All the time. Not being able to sleep, if you have a sleep problem and you're not getting enough sleep, you know what I'm talking about. If not, you probably don't. You don't get enough sleep. I never could have imagined what it can do to a man's memory. I forget things all the time. The more tired I am, the more forgetful I am. You forget things. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who doesn't have our kind of memory? Aren't you glad that he... You might forget where you put something. God hasn't forgotten where he put you. You might forget what you were going to do tomorrow or this evening or whenever. God has not forgotten what his plan is for any of us. It says in Genesis 8, God remembered Noah. Now you think about that. This earth is a big, big place. I've never been outside of this country. Some of you have. You would know more than any of us how big it is. I've never been outside of that. I know I've not even been all over this country. Furthest west I've ever been was St. Louis, and I didn't go there till we moved over here. It's a big, big place. But you think about Noah standing out there, and the entire earth is nothing but water. And you've got 8 little people in what we think of as a big boat, but compared to all that water, it's a bath toy. 8 little people in this little boat floating around, and the entire earth is covered, and God remembered that little man inside that ark. I got a feeling since we've got the same God, he'll not forget us. And then he knows full well what we're going through. Look, as you're there in Exodus, go to chapter 6. Verse 5. Now I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. Now look, and I have remembered my covenant. That's all he needs to remember. Is his promise to us. Luke 23. Excuse me. Luke 23. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me. Christ Jesus, I will. I will. This might seem completely off track, but I want to ask you a question. Do you think that thief went to paradise and started telling people he'll be here in a few minutes? Did you ever think about that? He said today. Did you think, maybe that thief showed up and said, hey guys, hey, they just put him to death on the cross and he said he'd be here today. Man, what excitement there must have been in paradise. I don't know if he did. I don't know. But isn't that something to think about? But what do we know? He said, remember me, Lord. And he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. I'm thankful for God's perfect memory. I'm thankful he doesn't forget his own. Just a few more verses and we'll have it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I'm thankful that when God decides to forget something, it's perfect and complete, and he's forgotten it, aren't you? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, would to God I could forget the sins that I have committed in this life. Come on, I know we're saved. I know we're cleansed. I know we're washed. But you haven't forgotten what you've done. You're still reminded of what you've done. When Paul said forgetting those things which are past, Paul wasn't saying that it was possible that you could get to a point where you didn't even recall everything. Paul says, you've got to choose not to think about them. You've got to choose to put it in the past. You've got to choose to move on away from it. But have you, I don't know. Haven't you ever had the desire, God, if I could just forget all of that. Lord, if I could just, come on, they're there, aren't they? They're not there as far as on our soul. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. They're gone. They're still up here, aren't they? We're going to have to go to heaven and have this body made new for us to completely forget them. We don't forget. It's easy to say, just forget. We don't forget. Oh, how we would love to be able to just forget it. How we would love to be able to not be bombarded by those memories. Listen, Christ took care of shame and guilt on the cross. We're not to feel shame and guilt, but he didn't say that we wouldn't feel regret. And we look back at the past and we look over our life and we just have all these regrets and we say, oh man, all the time I've wasted, all the things I did, all the people I hurt. Worst of all the sins I have sinned against my God. Come on. I don't know what your life was like. Have you not laid down at night and had trouble going to sleep because the memories of the past have plagued you? Have you not been hindered in the work that you've tried to do because the memories of the past plagued you? When Paul says forgetting those things, we have to make a conscious effort not to think about them, not to let them rule us, not to let them hold us down. But Scripture doesn't say that they're going to completely disappear before heaven. That's why when Paul would remind people, some of you were adulterers and fornicators and idolaters, they knew what he was talking about, because you don't forget that. The memory doesn't work that way. As much as we would desire and wish that we could just get it out of our heads and forget it and not be bothered by it anymore and not ever, ever remember it, as nice as that would be, remember this. One day they are going to be gone, and you'll never remember them again. Until then, rest in the fact that your God is able to forget them, because his memory is perfect and he is perfect. And he said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And church, his memory is the only one that matters, because you won't stand in judgment of yourself and you can't save yourself. I'm thankful for his perfect memory. And I'm thankful that in that perfect memory, he can decide what he's going to remember and what he's going to forget. And I'm glad that he has decided, you know what, believer, child of God, your sins, I'm going to choose not to remember those. I'm not going to think about those. John chapter 10. Talking about God's perfect memory, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Boy, I'm glad he knows me, and I'm glad he can't forget me, because he has that perfect, perfect memory. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know we're turning a lot of pages here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Noah's in that flood and he's floating around, and chapter 8 comes along and says, God remembered Noah. You might be in a flood, you might be floating around. Church, God hadn't forgotten you. God hadn't forgotten you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the seal. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You take a brand new mother, it's her first child, and all the babies might look alike to you, but she knows hers, doesn't she? I'm talking humans, I'm talking animals, mamas know their babies. Parents come to know their children's voices, their children's cries. There's a little period when they get about the age that my oldest three are, that when they answer the phone, you don't know who you're talking to. Some of you call and think you're talking to me and Amy, but you're talking to one of the kids. That's fine, unless you're talking to Ashton and you think you're talking to me. Look. how well parents know their children. You know how well you know your spouse. Your spouse could be so far off that you can't see anything but how they're walking. You say, well, that's my wife. That's my husband. Here they come. You just know them. And you have a flawed memory. Your memory isn't perfect. Well, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Matthew chapter 10. It's got a few more here. I know I said it wasn't a very long lesson. It's not a very long lesson. I'm just taking a long time to teach it. Matthew chapter 10. If you want to know the truth, if you looked at my notes, most of them are not very long. Matthew chapter 10, while you're turning there, I'll tell you this. Sister Angela asked a question for our Wednesday night services. And the night that I answered it, she wasn't able to be here. So she said, you must have answered my question when I wasn't here. And I said, yes, I'll give you the notes to it. I gave her the notes, and I explained to her what the answer was. I got a feeling her and Dave probably went home and looked at those notes and said, this, how does he turn this into 45 minutes to an hour?
I've never been to it.
Yeah. You don't have to. I did for you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Hey, you know what? You live in this messed up world where people think that animals are as important and sometimes more important than people. Aren't you glad our God doesn't think that way? You're worth more than a bird. You're more important than a dog. You're more important than a cat. That's the truth of God's word, and I'm glad our God knows that. You see, if I'm laying out there in the street, if I get hit and my dog gets hit, there could be somebody that comes along that tries to revive my dog before they ever get to me. But it isn't so with our Lord. Look what he said, verse 20. What did I tell you? 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord said, those birds, I know when every one of them falls to the ground, and I care far more about you than those birds do. I'm thankful for my Lord's perfect memory. Finally, I'm thankful for his perfect memory, and I'm thankful for his perfect protection. We won't turn there. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That is where I want you to turn, Ephesians chapter 4. Back in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, Noah and his family go into the ark, and the Bible says that the Lord shut them in. He closed the door, he sealed it up on them. They were secure in that ark because he sealed them up. You and I are eternally secure because Christ has sealed us. We didn't close our own door. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Friend, that's better than any wooden door of a boat. And if the Lord sealed up a wooden door of a boat and kept eight people safe in there while he flooded out the whole earth, and he takes believers and he seals us with his very own Holy Spirit, if they came out of that boat, you and I are going to come out of this world and not lose our salvation and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We've got a better seal than a wooden door on a boat, don't we? He closed them in, and he's closed us in and put his seal upon us. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Wait, hold on. Stop a minute. We're talking about God's perfect memory, and we're reading about a man named Peter. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, no, I'm not. And then he did, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And then the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Aren't you glad he remembered Peter? Aren't you glad that whenever we sin, but we come to him and ask him, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done, he remembers us, and he remembers his son, and he remembers his blood, and he remembers his promise to us not to leave us nor forsake us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, right here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Hey, you might be in a flood. You might be on troubled waters right now. That's part of it. But you are kept by the power of God, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'm thankful for God's perfect memory, and I'm thankful for his perfect protection. He protected Noah and his family. He shut them in. He closed them in. And when it was time, he remembered them, and he made the waters abate, and he brought them out. Friend, whatever your flood is, whatever your ocean is right now, however troubled it is, whatever's going on, maybe you stand out there on the deck and look and don't see any end in sight. Our God still knows your name. He's recorded it in his book. He's not going to forget you. It may look to you like there's no end in sight, but if he protected Noah and brought him through his flood, and he told us he wouldn't leave us or forsake us, will he keep us through our flood? You might not see the end. That doesn't mean it isn't there. I can't see my house from here, but it's still there. And though we at times might feel that we're looking over a flood with no land in sight, our God captains the ship. He has not, and he will not forget us. If he remembered Noah, he'll remember us too. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight in your word. And Lord, we pray that we would take your word and take the lessons that we've learned, that we would be strengthened, we would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would as we look out over the troublesome times that we might go through, that we do go through sometimes, that we remember that you remember, that you have not forgotten us, you have not forsaken us, you have not left us here alone. And that even if we don't see an end to our present problem, this side of glory, in glory, it will be gone. When you come to take us home, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.